Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And reading again verses 6 and 7. John 9, reading verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means send. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Well, we're looking again today at the signs that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John that point to his glory. And we're focusing this morning on the sixth of those signs, the healing of this blind man in John chapter 9. This is an awesome miracle, and it's a miracle that really points and provokes five passionate discussions about who Jesus actually is. And today I want to really look at the miracle itself in verses 1 to 7, and having looked at the miracle, I then want to look at these five conversations in verses 8 down to 41, the end of the chapter. So let's go into the miracle, and the first thing we see then is the miracle itself, verses 1 to 7. And John here records Jesus miraculously healing a blind man. John records Jesus miraculously healing a blind man. And we can begin by considering the man that Jesus sees in verse 1. We read, "Jesus passed by and saw a man blind from birth." This man doesn't see Jesus, but Jesus sees him. This man has nothing to offer Jesus. He's a beggar, but Jesus has something to give him. This man is excluded from the temple, but Jesus has a place to bring him. Here's the Savior who's looking for the helpless, looking for the hopeless. And if that is you, Jesus says, "This is wonderful. I can help that person. I can bring hope to that person. I can give grace to that person." And in verse 2, we see the question Jesus hears. The disciples asked him, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the first century Jews believed that suffering and sin were always connected. You reap what you sowed. The question they agonized over was, what happens when a person has a disease or disability from birth? Some said it might have been because the parents sinned. Others said it was because the child had sinned within the womb. The disciples, like Jesus, see this man, but they don't see him as Jesus sees him. Jesus saw a man to be loved. The disciples see a theological discussion. Jesus cares. The disciples speculate. And look at the answer Jesus gives in verses 3 to 5. First, he tells the disciples that this man is in this condition so that God's glorious work may be seen in his life. Stop there. Here's an answer that shakes us. An answer that shocks us. It makes us uncomfortable. Jesus claims that this man is in this condition so that he could become living proof of what God can do in a person. Even suffering, Jesus says, can be used for God's glory. And we see that supremely displayed in John chapter 19 when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Second, he tells the disciples, "We must work the works of him who sent me." The disciples are standing and they're speculating about this man's condition. And Jesus says, "Guys, stop judging. Stop judging and start serving." Jesus is saying the disciples should be busying themselves with deeds of love for people such as this man, rather than wondering who sinned, him or his parents. Jesus is saying, show love to this man. Show God's love to this man. And he's emphatic. He says, you and I must work the works of him who sent me. I want to ask today, friends, what has God laid on your heart? Who has God laid on your heart? How does God want you to serve? How does God want you to show his love and grace to a lost and needy world? And third, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 5 that he's the light of the world. He's the one who's come to reveal God's glory to the world. He's the one who's come to expose and judge the sin of the world. He's the one who's come to bring the light of God's salvation into this world. Here's a very veiled but unashamed declaration that Jesus is the God of glory. And look at the miracle he goes on to perform, verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, in the beginning of verse 7, we're told what Jesus does. He takes the initiative. He approaches this man, and he spits on the ground, and he makes some mud with the saliva. He then applies this mud pack to the man's eyes, and he commands him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. What a glimmer of the gospel grace we see here, don't we? You see, the gospel doesn't begin with us and our love for God, our deeds for God. The gospel begins with this glorious God and his love for us, his work for us. And that is what Jesus is doing. He's not waiting for this man to make the move. He makes the first move. He goes to this man. And in verse 7, we're told what the man does in response. He went, he washed, he came back seeing. It's another instance of Jesus working in power in such a quiet and unassuming way. So John records Jesus miraculously healing this blind man. Now let's consider this miracle's significance for a few moments. Jesus spits, makes some mud, applies the mud pack to the man's eyes and commands him to go and wash. There's no bottle of special cream, no jar of ointment. There's simply this application of dust, water, saliva. It seems so ridiculous. It seems so foolish. It seems so inadequate. And friends, isn't that true of the gospel? The gospel shows us a crucified man, a mass of bleeding flesh, a form barely recognizable as human, condemned, shamed, rejected, writhing in pain, doomed to die, a man under the wrath of God. The gospel shows us this man, and the gospel says, this is the light of the world. And there is healing for every wound. And there is the promise of hope. And there is a gateway to blessing and forgiveness found in this crucified man. And we read this gospel, and we see this figure, and we say, really? Salvation is found in this? Eternal life is found in this? Forgiveness and blessing from God are found in this? God chooses a humbling message, doesn't he? And he asks, will you trust me? That I know what I'm doing and I know what you really need. Jesus asked this man, will you trust my spit? Will you trust my mud? Will you trust my pool for your cleansing, your renewal, your restoration? And Jesus asks us, will you trust my life? Will you trust my death? Will you trust my resurrection? Will you trust my blood? Will you trust my cross? Will you trust my sacrifice for your cleansing, your renewal, your restoration? The greatest thing, friends, that we can do is simply admit our need and open up to the light of the world and receive his free grace, the renewal, the healing that is found only in him. That is what this miracle points us to. It's saying, behold Jesus. Behold what Jesus can do. Look at the difference Jesus can make in your life. Look at what Jesus can promise you for the future. Behold this Jesus. That's the miracle. But this thing brings us second to the conversations in verses 8 to 41. And John records five conversations surrounding this miraculous healing. Now the first conversation is between the healed man and his neighbours, verses 8 to 12. There's consternation and confusion among the man's neighbours. they're saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some are saying, well, yes, it is him. And others were saying, no, it's not him. It just looks like him. And the man's sitting there in the midst of them, and he's saying, I am the man. I am the man. I am the man. It's me. And when they ask him how he was healed, he replies in verse 11, the man called Jesus made some mud, and he applied it to my eyes, and he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went, and I washed, and I came back seeing. And the neighbours then say, well, where is this Jesus who healed you? And look what he says in verse 12, I don't know. I don't know. Well, this brings us to the second conversation then between the neighbours, the Pharisees, and the healed man, verses 13 to 17. The neighbours decide in verse 13 to involve the Pharisees. They want a religious explanation for what has happened, and so they call in the theological experts of the day. And in verse 14, we're given this little detail that Jesus performed this miracle on the Sabbath. Do you remember in John 5, we saw that the Sabbath was the day God gave his people for remembering and rejoicing in him. The Sabbath was the day for worship. And friends, let's remember this. Let's remember this when we read the front pages of the Stornoway Gazette this week. The Sabbath is God's day. It is God's day for worship. No matter what people may say, it is God's appointed day. But the Pharisees had added numerous man-made rules and regulations regarding what one could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Healing was forbidden unless it was a life or death situation. Kneading dough or clay was forbidden. Anointing eyes was forbidden. Walking certain distances was forbidden. And so according to Pharisaic tradition, Jesus has broken the Sabbath. And in verse 15, we're told the Pharisees literally kept asking the man how he was healed. And all he can say is, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And this leads to a division among the Pharisees in verse 16. Some said that since people who come from God are meant to keep the Sabbath, Jesus couldn't possibly be from God. And others were saying that a sinner couldn't do such signs unless God were with him. And so Jesus must be from God. Here are two very different and very distinct attitudes to Jesus, and they continue to divide people. There are those who see Jesus as coming from God, and there are those who see Jesus as not coming from God. Some people, even today, will see Jesus as a liar, a lunatic, a legend, and others will see Jesus as the Lord of glory. Jesus creates a dividing line. And because the Pharisees can't agree, they ask the man what he says about Jesus. And look what he responds in verse 17. He's a prophet. The religious experts are reduced to asking a beggar to answer their theological questions. Isn't that incredible? This man hadn't been allowed in the temple. This man had been an outcast. Everyone had ignored this man. And the religious leaders come up to this former beggar and they say, what do you say about this Jesus? And the man says, I see him as being God's agent, God's spokesman. I see him as being in a category like Moses or Elijah or Elisha or Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the other prophets. Well, this then brings us to the third conversation between the Pharisees and the man's parents, verses 18 to 23. In verse 18, the Pharisees decide that the man hadn't actually been blind and therefore he hadn't received his sight. He hadn't been healed by Jesus. That's a pretty good way of discrediting Jesus and his miracles, isn't it? You just claim that his miracles weren't actually miracles. But like Derren Brown seems to be doing right now with his new TV series on Monday nights. And so the Pharisees say to the parents, this is what we believe, and we want to ask you some questions. Is this your son who you say was born blind? Stop there. Isn't that a harsh question? For decades, those parents had had people asking them, did you sin or did your son sin in the womb that he was born blind? And now the Pharisees are saying, is this your son who was born blind? That's a heartless question. But they don't care because they're so opposed to Jesus. And then they ask a second question. How then does he see? Well, the parents admit in verse 20 that this is their son. And he was born blind. And how hard that must have been for them to admit publicly. But they're not prepared to give an answer regarding how he now sees. Look at verse 21 and 23. All they can say is, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. And the reason for their non-committal answer is found in verse 22. Where we're told, they said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That synagogue was the centre of the religious and social life of Jesus' day. The parents are afraid of losing face, losing honour, losing status, losing standing in their community. They're fearful of what may happen to them if they go out on a limb for Christ. And friends, is that true of us? Perhaps we may be reluctant to make a public profession of our faith in Jesus for fear of what people may say and how they may react. Afraid of the jibes at school. Afraid of the workplace humour. Afraid of the comments in the home. Or perhaps even as professing Christians, we can find ourselves shrinking back from what needs to be said boldly and directly about Jesus and for Jesus. We think, I better just keep quiet about this. I better not rock the boat. I don't want people to have a go. Well, this then brings us to the fourth conversation between the blind man and the Pharisees, verses 24 to 34. In verse 24, the Pharisees put this man under a solemn oath and they say, before God, own up and admit the truth. Give glory to God. And the truth that they want this man to admit is that Jesus is a sinner and a breaker of God's law. They've made their theological decision about Jesus. And their decision is, he's not from God. And they're telling this man, you must say the same. But this man has a sturdier faith than his parents. And look what he says in verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Don't you love that simple testimony? I once was blind, and now I see. There will be millions of people in glory who have had no theological education, who have never been to university, never been to college, don't know Hebrew, don't know Greek, don't know the Westminster Confession, but they will be able to say, I was blind, and now I see. I went, I washed, I'm healed through Jesus. That is the simple testimony of every single person whose life has been transformed by Jesus. That's what he's looking for. That simple testimony, I once was blind, now I see. And how easy we complicate it, don't we? And we get ourselves tied in all those knots. The Pharisees then ask in verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, have you ever reached a point where someone has kept asking you the same question over and over and over again? They don't like the answer you've been giving, and they want you to give a different answer. And so they ask you the same question over and over and over, wanting you to say something else. Well, you become exasperated, don't you? And this man becomes exasperated, and he says in verse 27, I've told you already. Do you want to be Jesus' disciples too? Do you want to hear about who Jesus is and what he does and what he's come to do? I'm happy to tell you, if you want to follow him, do you want to follow him? Do you want to be a disciple? And the Pharisees then resort to the most blunt and basic of tactics when on a back footing. Verses 28 and 29, they decide they're going to just insult the man. They reviled him. And they said, "We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." But this man isn't faced in verses 30 to 33. And he says, "This is amazing. I've heard of God answering people's prayers, but I've never heard of a mere human opening the eyes of someone born blind. And you might threaten me. And you might threaten my parents. And you might say that this Jesus is a sinner. And you might tell me to say the same. But I will not and I cannot. For how could he do these things unless God were with him?" And as a reward for his great faith and great courage and great conviction, verse 34, he's thrown out the synagogue. You know, sometimes the consequences of believing in Jesus and obeying Jesus can be tough. Sometimes faithfulness to God and his word will not be rewarded in this life. And friends, we need to get this into our heads. Faithfulness to God and his word may not always be rewarded in this life. And this brings us to the final conversation between Jesus, the healed man, and the Pharisees, verses 35 to 41. We're told Jesus heard they'd thrown the man out, and he went and found him. Verse 35. Let's not glide over this. The eternal Son of God, the one who'd been in the bosom of the Father from eternity, the one who enjoys sovereign dominion over the cosmos, goes running around Jerusalem looking for a man who was formerly a blind beggar, because he's the good shepherd and he will not lose one of his sheep. And he's the same today. He knows you, he cares for you, he loves you, and he will not lose you. And when Jesus finds him, he asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The Son of Man is the promised divine Savior who invades Satan's kingdom and restores God's kingdom. The Son of Man is the promised divine Savior who inaugurates the age when the blind will see, the lame will walk, the mute will speak, the deaf will hear. The Son of Man is the promised divine Savior who brings shalom, peace, wholeness, restoration to God's world. That is what Jesus came to do. And that is who Jesus is. And he says to the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man replies, "Sir, who is he that I may believe?" And Jesus says, "I who speak to you, I whom you have seen now, am he." And all the man can do is exclaim, "Lord, I believe," and he worships Jesus. Verse 37. Don't you love the progression of his faith? He moves from only knowing Jesus by hearsay, verse 11. He then moves on to seeing Jesus as a prophet in verse 17. He then sees Jesus as one sent from God, verse 33. And finally, he puts his personal trust in Jesus as the divine Son of Man and worships him with the words, "Lord, I believe," verse 37. This man's heart settles on Jesus. He has Jesus, and in having Jesus, he knows that while he may be thrown out the temple, thrown out the synagogue, thrown out the community, he has a place in the family of God and the kingdom of God. "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou with me always rejoicing my days," is the man's testimony. But the story's not finished. Because Jesus goes on in verse 39 to say, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus came into this world to save people. But he's also come to judge those who reject him. Because when Jesus displays his glory, not everyone responds to him in faith. When the word of God is open, when the gospel is proclaimed, when Jesus is presented in the Bible, not everyone responds in faith. And one of the Pharisees hears this and he says in verse 40, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus says the most tragic thing to him. Verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Those Pharisees don't see Jesus' glory because they don't want to see it. That's not ignorance. That's unbelief. That's sin. They know their Bibles. They claim to be disciples of Moses. They claim to be experts on God. But when they look at Jesus and his glory displaying signs, they say he's not from God. They're confronted with the light of the world and they say he's from the realm of darkness. He's a sinner. That's simple unbelief. And Jesus says their guilt remains. They're under the judgment of God. So John records these five conversations surrounding this miraculous healing. And you know, there's so much in those five conversations that we could focus on today. But the key issue John wants us to wrestle with is the question found in the fifth conversation. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? This is the most important of all questions, friends, that you will ever have to answer. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It's a question that deals with the greatest subject in life and the greatest subject in death. It is a question that deals with our relationship with the living God of the universe. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior sent from God, sent from heaven, who is returning again with heavenly power, heavenly glory, heavenly authority, and who is going to restore and renew and recreate all things? Have you been brought to this place of seeing Jesus as the glorious one and saying of him, "Lord, I believe," and all you can now do is worship him? Is that what you're here to do today? To simply worship the light of the world who stepped down into darkness? And if not, will you not do so today?